I want to call your attention this morning in the Word of God to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Lord willing, next week we will continue in our study in the book of Romans chapter 9, but the Lord, I believe, would have us go in a different direction today. I trust that you understand, watching all of the political events and seeing the things that are taking place in our world today, that we have moved away from reason and we have moved to the emotion. I was listening this past week to a talk show host out on the West Coast who was interviewing people at Denver at the Democratic National Convention. And this man he was interviewing, he said, listen, he said, you conservatives just don't understand. We don't worry about right and wrong anymore. We worry about the moment. We worry about how things feel. And we pick our candidates about how things feel. And Mr. Prager, who I was listening to, he said, you have just explained what I've been talking about for so many years, what's taking place. He said, we are moving today to a non-reason-based philosophy of life. It's all about feeling. We have taken our restaurant lifestyle and we've brought it over into our politics, into our philosophy of living, where you just go in and you just pick what you like to eat. It's emotionally based. Now, when you become a diabetic, it moves from emotion to, you know, reason. Okay, I can't have that and I can't have that because that will make my sugar go up. And that could be a big problem. So you have to be more reason-based. But most people, when you go to the restaurant, you know, man, that really sounds good. I think I'm going to have, well, what's that smell? Some of you are doing that right now. What's Mrs. Schmitz preparing back in the back? There is something wafting from the back that I smell there, and boy, that's really good. That's not reason at work, is it? That's just the senses and the you know, the nose and bringing that in there and tasting it, you know, and you say, wow, that is really good. That's how we do the restaurant. But that's not how we're supposed to live. In daily decisions of life, God has given us reason. And I was reading in Numbers chapter 14, very familiar passage of Scripture, and it just was like a lightning bolt that hit as I was studying the latter part of chapter 14 in a very familiar story, something that I had just forgotten, that took place that highlights the problem with the emotional decision. The problem with making decisions on an emotional level. We do it all the time and we're not really cognizant of it. We're making decisions on how we feel. We make decisions based upon an emotional appeal as opposed to, is this decision right or wrong? And folks, the Bible very clearly says that we are to do what's right and there are things that are wrong. There is good and there is evil. There is right and there is wrong. And we cannot get away from that. No matter how deeply culture moves to the emotions. And by the way, that's how a national world antichrist is going to be approved by the world economy, is on an emotional decision. How will nations move beyond their leader to support a national world figure? They're going to do it emotionally. We find that at work right now. Our children are being taught, make emotional decisions. Don't make decisions based upon right and wrong. Make decisions based upon how this is going to affect the feelings of another. Right? How is this going to affect the feelings of someone? We don't want them to be alienated. We talked about this before, about how sports is changing for children. How even now in the curriculum in public schools and even in private schools today, we don't do games like we used to do, like good old Red Rover, send Tommy right over, because Tommy might not break the line. He may get caught in the net, and how would Tommy feel about that? You laugh, but I'm telling you what's taking place today. We can't play kickball anymore because we have a winner and a loser. I can't think of a more practical lesson for a child, but today it's all about the child's feelings. How would they feel if they lost that game? If they lose, they're not going to feel very good about themselves. And so what do? We remove the game that might create that little conflict in that child's life, and they don't live in reality, do they? And that's what the world is moving to, a non-reality-based lifestyle. There's no heaven and no hell. That's not in our world. And so what do we have? Everything is based upon emotion. You understand, just this week, a Gallup poll was released on a poll done of Southern Baptists in the United States, the Bible Belt. 67% of those polled, it was strictly among the Southern Baptist Convention, said they have a real struggle interpreting this book literally. 67% said they have a real struggle interpreting this book literally. In other words, they want to come with a different approach to the Bible. They come emotionally to the Bible. Reason says just the facts. Reason says, what does God say? What are the facts that are given? Emotion says, wait a minute, that doesn't sound good to me. Why would God send people to hell? First of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose to go there. It's your choice to go there. I didn't choose to do that. Wait a minute, the Bible makes it clear how you made your choice. But when you come to the Bible emotionally, and you bring all your feelings and your emotions into play here, it's troubling to read the Bible, is it not? Because it strikes right at the core of where we live. It strikes right at the core. We choose our music emotionally. We choose everything in our life emotionally, and God's telling me that the things that I'm choosing are wrong, and I have a problem with that. Nobody's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I don't believe there's a right and wrong. And we have equipped a whole generation, now almost two generations, of people who now think strictly emotionally. That's how they give. That's how they act. It's all on an emotional basis. It's not upon reason. Some people would say, isn't that wonderful? We've advanced. They're saying that. There are pastors that are saying that, isn't it so wonderful? We've advanced beyond reason, and now we're really starting to feel like we ought to feel. Wait a minute. What does the Bible have to say about that? I want us to look at Numbers chapter 14. This is one of the most poignant passages, I think, that teaches the problem with the emotional decision process. The problem that we have here. I want you to look at verse 35 of Numbers chapter 14. We'll read through the end of the passage. Verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander, that is a lie. That's what the 10 spies did, by the way. This is the story of the 10 spies. The 12 spies, actually. The 10 spies conspired in the land of promise to lie about it, to bring it back to the congregation, to change their decision about God's purposes. How? Emotionally. Understand this. Understand this foundation of where we're going here. They lied about the land of promise so that they might change the congregation's opinions about what God said and come to a new emotional decision based upon their synopsis of what happened and what was going on in that land. Okay? This is what God brings up. By bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. When we teach about the 12 spies to our children, let's be honest with them about what happened. We've got little songs that we sing about the 12 spies and the 2 that gave the good report and the 10 that gave the evil report. Sounds so cute. You know what God did with the 10 spies? He killed them. He sent an immediate plague that killed the 10 spies. Do we teach our children about that? The only two that were spared that were allowed to live through the wilderness times and get to go into the land were two men, Joshua and Caleb. The only two. Those that were under age 20 got to go into the land of promise. Those that were 20 and above were cursed and they had to die in the wilderness wanderings. So this was serious business, was it not? This was serious business, and we need to keep that seriousness as we read on. Verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now wait a minute, stop for just a moment. We've seen the secularists, the 10 spies that said, we don't want this land. We don't want what God wants for us anyway, so we're going to conspire and we're going to lie about it. And we're going to come back and we're going to change the emotions of the people of Israel where they won't want to come into this land. All right, that was the secular emotionalist. But now we see another group. This is what captured my attention here that I want to drive home with you today. There was a religious group of emotionalists that were there. Do you see it here? There was a religious group that said, now wait a minute. We sinned in what we did. Let's go up on top of the mountain and let's go in there and let's get the land that God said. Now wait a minute, what did God just told them to do? He had told them in previous verses, turn thou now and go back into the wilderness. Turn thou now and go back into the wilderness. You're going to wander there for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the rebels were in the land, the 10 spies, thinking up their lies about what they were going to tell. And the people believed them. He said, all right, it's going to be 1 year for every day that they were in the land conspiring their slanderous lies. God said what He wanted them to do. Now we have this religious group who rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now, it sounds good, doesn't it? Is it good? No, it's not. This is outright rebellion. The title of our message today is Religious Rebels. Religious Rebels. And Moses said, verse 41, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Verse 44, But they presumed. They presumed. Interesting in the Hebrew there, and we're going to point this out a little bit further here, in the idea of presume there is they acted presumptuously on the emotions to go ahead into the land in spite of what God said. That's the whole heart. These religious emotionalists said, we're going to have the land. Moses, you're not going to tell us what God says anymore. We're not interested in what God says. God said, this is our land, and we're going to take our land. Yes, we've sinned, and we're going to confess our sin on the top of this mountain, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to take this people. And Moses said, wait a minute. Go not up. The Lord is not among you. What a shocking thing to say to these people, because they thought that the Lord was among them. Verse 44, But they presumed to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Their emotional decision destroyed them. Their emotions got the better of them, and these religionists went up to the top of the hill, and there were the Amalekites and the Canaanites there, and they mopped up the ground with them. Why? Because the Lord was not among them. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the message. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to study your word. Lord, there are so many practical things in your word. And Lord, we live in a time where there is both secular rebels and there are the religious rebels, oftentimes that fill our churches. People who are just not going to act according to the word of God. They're going to let their emotions dictate how they choose and how they live and how they do things. They're not going to be regulated by the reason of the word of God. So interesting, Father, you've told us in the book of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. You desired to reason with your people, and they were not interested in reason. They were only interested in emotion, how they felt. And Lord, this lesson comes through to us and to our ears in 2008. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and help us to examine ourselves to see how much of the world's culture is really in us. How do we think? How do we act? What do we do? How do we respond? Lord, if it's strictly from an emotional level, then we have been absorbed right into the culture. We do it just like the world does it. Father, help us to learn from your truth, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to kind of do a backdrop, if I can, of the events leading up to this action by the religious crowd that was there in Israel at that time, who said, now wait a minute, we're not going back into the wilderness. We're going to go on for God, and we're going to go into the land, and we're going to claim this. You're not going to keep us from our land. And they were destroyed by their emotional decision. First of all, I want you to see that there were only two faithful spies that came back with a report that was in line with God's word. Joshua and Caleb came back and they repeated what God said. The 10 spies came back and repeated their lies and slanders. In other words, they put God in a bad light. They said that God had lied to them. They said that the things that God said, oh yeah, there's a lot of fruit. They brought back some of it. The enormous fruit that was in the land. Yeah, you could say it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but God didn't tell us about the big giants that are in the land. Yeah, He didn't tell you about that. Oh, there's these huge men, and if we try to go in there, they're going to come in there and they're going to destroy us. God didn't tell us about that. He lied. Now these are what we would call the secular emotionalists, the secular rebels. These were ones that had no intention of going into that land. They had no stomach for doing what God wanted them to do. They wanted this to be an easy call, and they saw that there was going to be adversity, and so they said, now wait a minute. Wilderness life is not too bad. I think we can get along. After all, you know, we've got the manna coming down every morning. The Lord has sent us some quail every once in a while. We've got plenty of water that has been provided to us in the wilderness because of the wells that have been opened up. So we've got it made in the wilderness. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. And let's not worry about all this stuff. So they trumped up this lie. Joshua and Caleb were the only two faithful spies that had gone into the land. Now, God heard the response of the 10 spies and He was angry. He was upset. Notice verse 20 of Numbers chapter 14. We'll just kind of go back and highlight some of these verses. And the Lord said, now this is after He's exposed. He told Moses, He said, listen, Moses, I'm going to destroy everybody. I'm going to destroy everybody and I'm going to make of you a godly seed and it's going to be a better people than what I've got now. That was God's response to the whole situation. I'm going to wipe out the entire group, Moses. I'm just going to create a new nation with you. In other words, I'm going to go back and do like I did with Abraham. I'm going to start from the very beginning. Now, can you imagine Moses hearing that? Most people would say, if we had been in that situation, how soon can you do that, Lord? Moses had been dealing with these people now. They'd come up out of Egypt. They've done nothing but grumble, gripe, and complain. Not just a handful, not just 50, not just 100, but 3 million griping people that he's had to deal with. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to raise up seed from you. And most of us, if we were Moses, would have said, Lord, how quick can you do it? I'm ready to do it, Lord. Thumbs up to that plan. But what did Moses do? He interceded like he had done before when God threatened to do the same thing in the past. He said, Lord, you've promised. You've promised. You have given your promises to this people. And Lord, I know that they are weak and they are sinful. And I'm sinful, Lord. But would you spare them for your sake? And verse 20, he says, I have pardoned according to thy word, Moses. I pardon. But I want you to see here that it was a limited pardon. Instead of wiping out the whole nation, he said, I'm going to spare those that are under 20, all the children. I'm going to raise up a generation with them. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole different message. The generation that God raised up to go with Joshua and Caleb into the land, they were the children of the sinful ones that listened to the 10 spies. God raised up a group to go in. He always does. He always does. In every generation He has, He's raised up a remnant. He's grown them up to be faithful. I trust that our children are part of that generation. Amen? Generation of people that want to do right. Generation of people that want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all that they're doing. The Lord said, in verse 21, but as truly as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Where do you suppose the 10 times came from? The 10 reports from the 10 spies. Slanderous lies. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Oh, I'm going to take a group into the land, but it's not going to be those 20 years old and upward. I'm going to spare Caleb because Caleb has a different spirit. And he comments on that in this passage. We're not going to take time, but he said, my servant Caleb has a different spirit in him. He has followed me fully, and I will bring him into the land. And he also said that of Joshua. Caleb Stan seemed futile with few positive results whenever he gave a good report. You ever feel like that? They were in the minority. They stood there. They one by one listened to these 10 spies, and I'm sure that Caleb and Joshua probably plugged their ears. What are these men talking about? This isn't the land that we saw. We can handle those sons of Anak. We don't have a problem with them. We've got a God that delivered us from Egypt. It will be no problem for Him to take care of this. And they listened to the first spy, and he came and uttered his lies. And then the second one, all the way up to the 10th one. And here were these two faithful men that stood up and they told the truth and they repeated what God said. Everything that God said about the land was true. It was right. It's the promised land. Caleb Stan, I'm sure, probably felt futile at that time. We've been outwitted by these guys. They've told lies, and what are we going to do? You ever felt like that? Just be faithful and do what's right. Caleb was honored. He got the mountain that God wanted him to have. He had to wait 40 years. He had to wait 40 years. At this time, he's 45 years old. He's my age at this time. And he had to wait another 40 years. He was 85, but you know what? The Lord made sure he had plenty of strength so that whenever he came to that time when they entered the promised land, he went up to that mountain and he cleaned it out of all the ites that were in the land, and he got the mountain that God promised him, and his family was able to enjoy the blessings of God because he had been faithful to the Lord. This is a lesson for boys and girls. This is a lesson for teenagers. This is a lesson for adults here, folks. We've got to quit looking for the short-term emotional results. Please. I want to see a quick result out of this. Listen, if you're teaching first grade, you're not going to see the results of your teaching until they're out of high school, right? If you're teaching in the sixth grade, you're not going to see the results of your teaching until they're out of high school, when they've got a full-orbed education. You all are in a process of building. When we're teaching our children spiritual things, it is a process of growing, and we don't always see it immediately. We're always looking for the quick results to report, quick results to report. We need to be careful about that. They offered the quick results, and it was empty results. And those 10 spies ended up dead. Now, I want to move quickly along here. I want you to see the secular rebels meet their end. The secularists, we hear a lot about that today. America is moving in the secular direction at an unprecedented pace, where our decisions are not made according to a moral foundation, they're made according to an emotional foundation. Morals always implicate a right and a wrong. Now today, everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion is given equal merit. Now, I want to tell you something. If I go to a doctor and I get an opinion about my physical condition, I'm going to be more apt to listen to that doctor who's been trained in this particular area than somebody's opinion that's writing on WebMD. You know, it's interesting to me. They'll publish an article on WebMD, and then they'll put on there all the people that write in and blog about their condition. You know? Now, you read through those things, and you're going to get a different opinion about every medication. Some people, it's a godsend. Some people, it destroyed my life. I mean, it's just amazing. You got people on both sides. Who are you going to listen to? You're going to make your choices and decisions on people that are not trained, or you're going to listen to those that have training in that area. They understand the risks. They tell you about those things, and they have some understandings in that area. But today, everything is equal. Everything is equal. There are some opinions that are wrong, and there are some opinions that are right. And we need to think that way. We need to teach our boys and girls to think in right and wrong. Absolutes. Absolutes. Teachers in the classroom, teach your students about absolutes. There's a right behavior in the classroom. There's wrong behavior. There are right answers to a test. There are wrong answers to a test. Can you imagine approaching mathematics on an emotional level? If that would have been the case, I would have been an engineer. My answers are right. I know that you say that 2 + 2 = 4. But I don't feel that way about it. I just don't feel that way about it. Bless the Lord, it's 5. And I'm going to live my life that 2 + 2 = always 5. Now we laugh and we giggle about that. That's just utter nonsense, is it not? It's utter nonsense to approach mathematics from an emotional level, to make our decisions about numbers on an emotional level, whatever feels right. You can't operate in this world if it feels right. You can't send a jet off of the ground and up into space and then back down to the ground on something that feels right, can you? There are objective things that God has built into this universe that cannot be violated or you'll die. You go jump off that gymnasium there and you'll find out, you may feel emotion. I think I can do it. I think I can do it. I think I can jump down and land on my feet and I'll be all right. And get your knees driven up to your armpits in the process. How do you feel now? How do you feel now about that? We see the utter nonsensical approach in those areas, but when it comes to this book, we don't see it. We don't see it. The secularist rebels said, we're going to lie about what God said. He didn't tell us the truth. And so they met their end. God said, I'm going to send a plague and I'm going to destroy them. And so the secular rebels met their end. But when we find out about another group, and this is what I want to spend the remainder of our time on, this other group that was there that we meet, we know how the congregation responded. Whose side did they go with? Caleb, Joshua? Did they side with them? No. They sided with the 10 spies. So God has already said about them, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day the spies were in the land making up their lies. Now, we know what's going to happen to the 10 spies because God has already said, I'm going to send a plague upon them to destroy them. And they were killed. They didn't even get to wander in the wilderness. They died because of their sin. But now all of a sudden we see this third group that pops up out of nowhere, it seems. And these are the religionists. These are the ones that are going to do what God said before He said, turn back. Isn't it amazing how we pick and choose God's commands? When you think emotionally and you act emotionally, you will go to Scriptures and you'll say, yeah, I like that command. I'm going to follow that one. Then you get to one that goes cross-grained to your lifestyle. Oh, I don't like that one. And we're like Thomas Jefferson with a penknife going through and cutting out the parts of the Bible that we don't like. Go to the next page. I don't like that. And cut it out of his Bible. That's what he did. One of our founding fathers didn't like certain passages of Scripture in the Bible. Cut them out. Didn't want to see them in there. What is that? That's emotionalism. Emotionalism. That's all that it is. So here are these people that said, yeah, we want to go in the land. That's what God said. But now they're not operating according to His will. You understand the difference there? The very careful distinction? He said His will and that He's given this land to Israel. But they have violated His word. Therefore, that's going to be delayed. There is a new direction in my will. You're going to wander for 40 years, turn back, and go into the wilderness. And these religionists said, we're not going back. Moses? Uh-uh. We're not going back. Let's look at the word here. Verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people what? The people mourned greatly. Number one, mourning does not necessarily indicate true repentance. Mourning does not necessarily indicate true repentance. It says here in the Hebrew that these people mourned, they sorrowed greatly. Can't take anything away other than that. They sorrowed greatly. The word mourn there, to weep greatly. What were they weeping greatly over, though? That's the question. Most of us, and I've heard this preached, you know, oh, these people were repentant. They were repentant, but they were misguided. No, these were rebels. These were rebels. This was all a show. What they mourned about was the fact that they had gone all this trouble. We've gone to all this trouble to get out of Egypt, to get out from having to make brick without straw, to have to do all those things. We've made it all the way through this wilderness, having to drink water and eat manna all the time. And we get up here to this hill, and Moses tells us that we have to turn back now because the 10 spies didn't do like Moses wanted them to do. Isn't that how people would talk? They didn't do what Moses wanted them to do. Moses told them to do a good report, and they didn't do what he wanted them to do. And as a result, we can't go into the promised land. They mourned greatly that it didn't go according to plan, what they wanted to do. They mourned. They shed tears of sorrow. Not only that, they got up early the next day. Notice this, please. They got up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain. It's interesting, gat them up. It's the idea that they didn't just kind of, you know, lazily crawled up the mountainside. They were moving. They were hiking. They were on a mission. They were going to go fight. They were going to go fight. They were ready to go. They wanted to show God that they were repentant so that He would change His mind. Now here's the point of emotionalism. They thought they could influence God to change His word. And that's the thinking today in much of evangelicalism. And sad enough to say, it's the problem that's happening in fundamentalism where we think we can influence God to change His word. There's certain things about His word we don't like. We don't like His principles. We have a whole segment in fundamentalism that say that principles are sinful. That to pull principles from the Word of God is a sinful thing. To make applications like from what we're doing in this passage. To pull a principle from God's Word. Oh, that's not right. We're only to study doctrine and exactly what He says. We're not to infer anything from His historical accounts. Now that's just utter foolishness. The Lord Jesus Christ inferred many things from Old Testament accounts. What did He say about the Old Testament? I've given you the Old Testament for your admonition. To stir you up New Testament believers, to stir you up to my principles and my beliefs so that you might understand. They had a problem with how God pardoned. That's my third point. God said He was going to pardon. Verse 20 said He was going to pardon. But they didn't like the terms of the pardon. Isn't that interesting? You're on death row. The President of the United States says, I'm not going to let them kill you. I'm going to put you in prison for the rest of your life. I don't like that. I wanted a complete pardon that lets me out of jail. Well, who sets the terms of the pardon? Does the prisoner set the terms of the pardon? Huh? Is that how it works? No. Does the sinner set the terms of a pardon? They've already chosen in Adam to sin. Does the sinner have that choice? No. But the emotion says otherwise. The emotion says, oh, wait a minute, I don't like how this is going. This is not going the way I like it to go. And so the emotions take over and you head down the wrong trail to destruction just like these people. They had made their choices. They had made their choices on an emotional level. They mourned about the consequence of their sin. Have you ever mourned about the consequence of your sin? Boys and girls, have you ever mourned about the consequence whenever mom or dad had to pull out the switch? Or maybe you didn't get to do what you wanted to do because you misbehaved, and mom said, all right, we're not going to do this now because you misbehaved. And you mourned, I didn't mean to do it. I'll never do it again. I'll never, 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 never do it again if you'll just let me do what I want to do. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you pulled that, because if you didn't raise your hand, I'd be waiting for lightning to come through the roof. Right? I'll never do it again if you'll just let me do what I want to do. In other words, mourning over the consequence. They had a problem with the pardon. And they said, oh, wait a minute, they got a group of them together. Wait a minute. I really don't believe Moses is God's spokesman on this issue. I really don't think that he's got it right on this issue. So in the morning, get your armaments. We're going to meet up on the top of the hill, and we're going down, and we're going to take those Amalekites and Canaanites, and we're going to show them who's in charge around here. We're going to clean house. They rose up early and went up to the top of the mountain to take up the conquest of the land. They went to the place God told them not to go, though. Is that not the case? They went to the place that God told them not to go. He said, turn back, go into the wilderness. They said, no, we're going this way, up to the top of the mountain. Now, God had said to do that prior to their sin and the consequences of their sin. Again, picking and choosing commands. We choose to obey the command before all this other stuff happened, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to get the conquest of the land. Emotion. That's what a rebel does. That's what a rebel does. The rebel always pulls against God. The rebel's always going in the opposite direction that God is going. The rebel says, no, you couldn't have it right, Moses, because it disagrees with what I believe. I believe we should be in that land. I believe we should go over the mountain. I believe we ought to take on the Amalekites and the Canaanites. We're going to beat them up. That's what I believe. Moses, you got it wrong. How could you have it right? You're just an old man. The old rebel. The old rebel. By the way, have you listened to the interviews with the young people today and the mocking nature? The white-haired dude referring to John McCain. I want to tell you something. I want to reach through the television set and just bust them right in the nose. In a Christian sort of way. This cockiness, where you can speak of people that are older in such a cocky way. You know what it is? It's, we know what we're doing. We know what we're doing. And these old people, they don't know what they're doing. And so we're going to show them how to do it on an emotional level, right? How's that going to end up? I wonder how that's going to end up. The Bible tells us how it's going to end up. Amen? The Bible tells us how it's going to end up. When you make emotional decisions, you will get a whirlwind of consequences. You will get a warning, and it won't be according to what you thought, because you didn't reason according to the principles of God's Word. They had a problem with the consequences, and so being rebels, they stubbornly went ahead. Moses warned them again. The warning is given to them. Verse 41, Moses said, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before the Lord." Moses very compassionately said, "Wait a minute. God has commanded. God has said, go not up, and you're going ahead and doing this. Don't do this. You're going to be destroyed." But being emotional decision makers, they said, "We're not following Moses anymore. We're not following him anymore. We're done with him. His talking with God stuff. We're done with that." And so they went up to the mountain and they faced the consequences. Isn't it interesting what Moses said about them? He wanted them to know the truth about their condition. He said to them, "The Lord is not among you. The Lord is not among you." That's tough words to have to say. It didn't help his popularity in it, did it? I was reading yesterday, and I'll close with this. Reading yesterday, missionary group up in Ohio was talking about all the disappointments today in missions. So many are not even making it through their first term. People that they've sent to Bible college, people that have graduated, and some of them with master's degrees in missions, that are not even making it one term on the field. The gentleman that wrote this particular article says, "We've got to get tough on the front end. We've got to get tough with people." He said, "The problem is we're unwilling to confront people and their emotional decision to go to the field." I thought that was striking. I appreciated that. He said, "At our mission agency, we have determined that from now on, we're not going to just accept that they said they have a call from God. We want to find out how they think. We're going to dig more into their church history. We're going to dig more into their pastors and find out what kind of people they were in their church. We haven't been doing that. And as a result, we're seeing half of them go to the field and stay. They're coming back because they can't hack it. It was an emotional decision. They watched a video and they said, that's where I want to go." Emotions, emotions, emotions. Emotions drove those people up that hill. Emotions caused them to take their spear and go against the Amalekites. And emotions led them to destruction. They didn't get to the promised land. They never made it to the promised land. Oh, they mourned. Shouldn't we accept that? Oh, they were sorry. They said, they repeated these words, "For we have sinned." Yeah, it's easy to say. It's easy to say. But they proved their heart when they went against God's command. Is that not right? They proved their heart. They were overwhelmed by the emotions. Now, folks, God has laid this message upon my heart because I'm afraid that we are absorbing more of the culture than we've ever absorbed before. We're like sponges. We're like sponges. And we're soaking up the fluid of the emotion today. We get wrapped up in the emotional decisions and things of that nature, and we're going to destroy our generation in doing so. God doesn't want us to operate that way. God destroyed these people. He said, "No, we're not going to have people operating independent of my word and will." And God ended it right there. They didn't get to go through the wilderness wanderings. They didn't get to go to the promised land. We don't know how many were destroyed. It was probably quite a few, because why would you go up against the Amalekites and the Canaanites, two large contingents of people with a small handful? There was probably a large group that were killed. God spares us from the numbers. He doesn't tell us. One day we'll find out. But their problem was they didn't believe God's commands through the reason, through the heart. Instead, they emotionally reacted to all that transpired, And as a result, they were judged accordingly. The same thing is true. This is a principle of Scripture. I wish we had time to go through and look at all the examples, but there is one interesting thing I want to close with. Four times in the Bible, this scene is referred to as a reminder about living on the emotional edge, making your decisions on the emotion. Four times. You find it in the Psalms. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. You find it in the book of Matthew. And you find it, I believe it's in, I forget the passage, I think it's twice in the Psalms. That it's Psalm 97 and Psalm 106, that's what it is. Twice in the Psalms, this scene is referred to, showing why God had to judge. They acted on the emotions instead of reasoning from God's Word. God's Word is always right. Amen? You better reason from the objective view of God's Word rather than the subjective view of your feelings and emotions. They're going to change by the hour. Much better to stand upon the firm foundation of God's Word, which the Bible says liveth and abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a testimony we have in this passage of Scripture. Lord, there are just as many religious rebels as there are secular rebels. And they're far worse than secular rebels. Religious rebels use God as the reason for their rebellion. Religious rebels act according to the emotions and fight against God and yet say that they're doing God's will. Oh, how foolish to be deceived in that fashion. Lord, I pray that in this election cycle and as we approach the time of Your soon return, that You would help us to identify those areas in our life where we're acting emotionally and not upon the reasoned Word of God. Lord, help us to be alert, watchful, careful, that we're not following in the trap of emotions. For Father, the consequences are too great to bear. We ask now Your blessing upon Your Word. May it do a work in our hearts this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.